words of the book. In the beginning. We're dealing with beginning. And
it brought us to the finish of the 6 days and the seventh day that the Lord ceased from his labors making, and he declared the Sabbath day. It was the seventh day, a day of rest, and it was a day that he sanctified, he declared it holy. And we come to consider it then as it's reiterated by Moses in the Ten Commandments. Now that's significant because, you see, not only is the fourth commandment rooted in creation, and we'll remind ourselves of what we saw there when God rested and was refreshed, as it says in Exodus 31, but we are looking at the moral law when we look at the fourth commandment. It's
the fourth among ten. They were written on stone. Not too many laws written on stone today. Written in stone. What do we mean by that expression? Well, that actually comes from ancient practice and from the Ten Commandments. You know, oh, well, this is a rule, but it's not written in stone. What do we mean by that? We mean, well, it's not permanent. Well, the Sabbath command is with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will not make any idols. You shall not take my name in vain.
And then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the Ten Commandments. It is written in stone. And until the sun is no more, and the sun who has risen will come, it applies. But our Savior said, the day is changed. He is risen from the dead. And so the first day of the week, the Lord's day, the day he's claimed as his own, called that in Revelation. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to the disciples consistently on the first day of the week. The apostles gathered for worship on the first day of the week. And so we have the practice changed from the seventh day to the first day because, first of all, the Sabbath is a positive command. That is, it's a command God gave. It's not natural law. Years and months and days are governed by things that every one of us can observe in nature. It's daytime. That means some of you can wake up now. And soon it will be night. Faster than we realize. That's natural. Everybody knows that. Everybody sees that. Nobody can deny that. That's the law of nature. Where did the week come from? Where did the week come from? That doesn't happen. It had to be proclaimed. That's what it means in our catechism when it says that it's a positive command. It's a moral command in that it's not in the ceremonial law. It's moral, not ceremonial. There'll be ceremonial laws that apply to it, but those elements in the ceremonial law were designed to pass away when Christ came and fulfilled those things. We no longer have sacrifices, but Christ is our sacrifice. Christ came and he paid the penalty for our sins and he's risen from the dead to the right hand of God. And it's precisely that understanding that brings us into our introduction and into what we considered last week in a reiteration of where we were when we talked about the delight of God, because we came in Genesis
and we looked at the passage, and here God says he rested on the seventh day.
Wherefore he blessed it, and he called it the Sabbath, and he consecrated it. Now we
have Moses reminding us of that. Now, of course, we've already had Exodus 16, by the way, and they collected the manna on 6 days, but they didn't collect it on the Lord your God. They already knew about it. It already was considered important. They had already practiced the Sabbath day. But the law is given as part of the moral law, and it's set out
as something which is a perpetually binding righteousness, because God is right. This is the way He is. This is His character. He declares that we recognize Him as Creator and Savior, our God, the only God, but God who is our God. And we do that in a regular cycle of 7 days. 6 days of labor, 1 day of worship, a week. And then, with the rising of our Lord from the dead, and the end of all sacrifices, and the obvious acceptance of the sacrifice. That's important to our introduction, because we move to consider the delight of God. You see, we started there. What does it mean that God rested and He was refreshed? It means, not of course that He was weary. We saw that from Isaiah 40. The Lord, we're told in the Bible, does not tire. He does not grow weary. He gives strength. He doesn't get strength. He doesn't lose strength. He gives strength. But what then does it mean that He rested? What does it mean in Exodus 31 that He was refreshed? And we looked at that and realized that it was talking about God declaring what was good, very good. God deeply, personally, pleasured and delighted and satisfied and joyful. God, who is good in all of His goodness, had made in a finite expression what is good and expressed His infinite goodness and this wonderful little goodness that was very good. And in so doing, He took a moment. I don't know what that means, that God can take a moment. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, who's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the living Spirit, the great one, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He had no beginning, and He is, and He has no end. There's nobody can restrain His hand. He is the sovereign God. He spoke, and it was. What does it mean to take a moment? I don't know exactly. But that's the first history. God made history. You know, history is the record of events. God sanctified the Sabbath day. He took note of it. And everybody always is from then on the pleasure, the delight of God. Now, I use that possessive preposition advisedly, the delight of God, because I wanted it to be ambiguous enough to contain the ideas that are present there. God rested in the sense that He delighted. He was full of joy. He enjoyed His goodness and the very goodness that He had made. That's the delight of God. And then He made man. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Out of His goodness He made a man to share in that goodness. The crown of creation. Not an animal that sort of developed upward. By the way, that's genetically impossible. Nothing genetically works upward. You don't add, you can only subtract and express. So science has disproved evolution, but they won't admit it. Okay, that's their faith. It's not science, it's their faith. We have the God who made everything. I'll take His word. And so, and that's not circular reason. That's just being awake and sane in the real world. We're God's creatures in God's world, and we listen to what God said that explains these things. And so, God made man. He doesn't need us, but He made us, and He delights in us. He made man very good, male and female. And we'll consider marriage a little bit more later on, but that's for another sermon. Very good. Very good. Man, the crown of creation, not just another animal. And He made him to enjoy, to enter into the delight of God. So you have the delight of God, which is God's enjoyment. You have the delight of God, which is man entering into God's delight. But that has to be mediated by this. And that is the delight of God in us because of the delight of God in His Son. Because of the fall, man fell, sin entered the world, all men die without exception. And Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven by God. And how do we know that God, who said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," how do we know that God has life in His only begotten Son? Raised Him from the dead, incorruptible, and He's ever living, a life-giving Spirit. Jesus is alive! He's a life-giving Spirit. And from the right hand of God, He sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so that we can enter into the delight of God as He delights in His Son. And so the first day of the week, because Jesus entered into the delight of God and God's delight in Him, and He entered into His rest in the sense that He had accomplished all that the Father had given Him to do, and He rises into heaven, seats us there with Him, sends the Spirit of God with the Word of God into our hearts, and we enter into the delight of God by faith, and we have a little taste of heaven ahead of time. And He says, "Now, do that on Sunday, will you please?" And so, what happens from here on out in the sermon series is to open up how we do that in the command. What is it about? And you'll notice in front of you, if you have Exodus 20, verse 8 in front of you, that there's a word that begins that commandment. Remember. That's what our sermon's about today. Remember. But that has a context. It's to a people that is there. And it says not only remember, but He addresses it to a you. It's a you singular. Who's the you singular of verse 8? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your manservant." Boy, he's talking about fathers, isn't he? So families are involved here. So families are to remember. So we have a certain context. Not only here, as all those families stood before the Mount Sinai, not only as the first family stood before God, Adam and Eve I'm talking about, and they heard about the Sabbath day, but you and I and families, before the command, before the risen Lord, Jesus who is alive, who comes and meets with us today, says, "Enter into my delight. Remember the Sabbath day." We're going to talk about what that means, but let's understand it's addressed to each and every one of you where you sit, but especially to you fathers. To you who have responsibility for your own home, especially to you as families. And so the context is, here we are as families, individuals, but those who have responsibility for themselves and those around them, and suddenly we realize, oh, this is really important. This is really significant. Why do we realize that? Why do we understand that? Why are we put in a context all of a sudden that, because this is really important. And the reason is because the family in modern time, we are in the 21st century. I'm just getting used to that. I used to talk about the last century when I was being trained in school, when I was writing papers, or when I was first preaching my sermons. What I meant by that was the 1800s, because I used to live a long time ago. And so when I have to talk about the last century, I talk about the 1800s. Because I was living in the 1900s. Well, I don't know what you call these, the 2000s? But we're in the new millennium. Millennium, you're only in one time. Later we'll worry about that when Jesus comes. We'll be in many millennia or something, I don't know. But the thing is, here we are in the 21st century, and the modern family as we understand it in the 21st century is in a mess. It's in chaos. It's in ruin in America. You know, there's mine, hers, theirs, and ours. There are children that are growing up in America today who aren't genetically related to their parents, not because they were adopted, but because they were begotten in another marriage long ago. And then there was divorce, and then there was remarriage, and then there was a death in the family, or whatever, and now that child is there in a home where nobody is their parent. And that's not unusual. Divorce is rampant. And of course, it would be even worse were it not for the practice of people killing their babies. There would be many more children in that. But isn't that awful that there's an expedient like that? That's pagan time. That's like Rome during the Roman period. Get rid of your children if you have too many. What a mess people are in. They don't know love. They don't eat together. Recently a report came out that if you want to keep your kids off drugs, one of the things that you can do is everybody can be around the family table at night, having a dinner together. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's sort of a duh, isn't it? You know what a duh is, don't you? That's when somebody says something and everybody knows it and you just go, duh. Well, duh. But the reason that can't happen is because mom's at work, dad's at work. There's a house. Is that really a home? The kids are at school. They eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner at public school where they're being taught that God doesn't exist. If they evolved out of the ooze, they're being taught how to use condoms, and they're being inoculated. You don't even know what they're being inoculated for, against, or with. And they're being taught a history that never happened. It's been rewritten by the socialist history book. And at the end of the day, they're either home before you or they're not home at all. And then there's school events and there's sports and there's a myriad of other things. And at the end of the day, we're lucky to get everybody in the house all at once and in bed so that tomorrow they can get up and never talk to each other, never see any of each other for the rest of the day. That's not a family. And that family's not going to get together for dinner in that evening. And that's the world to which I am now speaking, although we're talking together in the church, and I hope some of you aren't too offended if I describe your situation. I'm sorry for you that you've had to go through that. But that's not my fault. You did that to yourself. This is the answer. This is the word of God that comes and brings sad to your womb. This is the practice that's going to change your home. If you've got a new home, these are the things you need to take up to prevent the mess that's coming down the line if you don't do it. But we're speaking to a society that's in ruin. And therefore, they need to hear this. How do we get the family back together? And I'm not describing just un-Christian, non-Christian, pagan homes. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking about Christian homes. Christians are being divorced today. Evangelicals are being divorced today at the same rate that the rest of the country is. And so they have hers, his, mine, theirs. Who are you? What are you doing at my dining room table? Oh, that's right. That's a tragic, tragic thing. Now, what do we do about these things? Well, there are obviously tremendous changes. But you see, the overwhelming influence of society is such that Christian parents, people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Where do I start? My whole life is wrong. My whole life is topsy-turvy. I'm not finished with the divorce yet. Now I'm getting saved. What do I do? You know, things are in a terrible mismatch. Where do I start? The Sabbath is a place to start, to unravel the mess of your life, the tangle of the mess that you're facing. Because it starts with the solution. It starts by bringing you to God. Remember, it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so you come. And that's what we'll be dealing with in this series. How we can reorder our week by use of the Sabbath. How we can redevelop family worship. How do we redevelop family governance How do we redevelop discipline in the home? Where does Christian discipline in the home, correcting of children and these kinds of things, come from? What's its context?
The Sabbath and its understanding gets us there at every point. So first of all, what do we remember when we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And that's what the words are before us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, the first thing we remember is the day. You see what's being said? The day is the day that God appointed. It's the seventh day until Christ, and then it's the first day of the week. Remember the day itself, to observe it, to prepare for it. It's sort of the central pivot for the life of the believer. It's the cutting edge of our Christian testimony. If you don't keep the Sabbath day holy, it says in the Old Testament, you don't take God as your God. Well, that's true in the New Testament, too. Is Jesus risen from the dead? People like it when you put it that way. Is Jesus risen? Was he raised from the dead? Yeah, I have no idea where he is. It's a nice historical event. It's something that just sort of happened, and it's an exception to the rule, and it has nothing to do with my life, so to speak. That's what people might say. That's how it may be taken. But Jesus being risen from the dead has changed everything. That means God accepted the sacrifice. And that means we need to put it this way. You see what Paul was saying, and what was so objectionable, is not just simply that Jesus was raised as an historical event, odd as it might be, and now he's evaporated into glory somewhere and we don't have to deal with him. But he was saying Jesus is alive and now you've got to deal with him. Jesus is alive and he claims this day as his own. And in our standards, they have an interesting phrase that they use. God in Christ has claimed a special propriety. On the back of your bulletin, question 119, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, and so on, profaning the day. What are the reasons? Question 120. And you'll see down in the middle of that. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it, that is, the justice of it, God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs, reserving but one for himself in these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, from God's challenging a special propriety in that day. The seventh day is the Sabbath that belongs to the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean to challenge a special propriety in that day? To challenge a special propriety is an old English expression that means to take something to court and to make a claim that something is yours, an inheritance, a partnership in a company or something. It's a legal term. It's a public engagement. It's an announcement that says, I have this, this is mine, I own it. And our founding fathers, of our faith, the Puritans who wrote these documents, the Presbyterians who put them into their church government and teaching, did so recognizing that using that phrase said, this day is a public holy day that God has declared for all men everywhere to recognize as God's challenging as his very own. God has put out the case. This is mine. And so we remember that. We remember that as the first thing, the day that God has appointed. Remember the Sabbath day means remember this is God's day for God's things. He owns it. And while the whole world should recognize it, even if they don't, you are the Lord's. And the special delight of entering into salvation, everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, blessings from God, the smile of God on you, that he should look upon you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, is yours on that day because you belong to Him. It's yours. It's His day, but you enter into His delight. And you're going to have to remember it. Now, I don't have question 121 on the back of your bulletin, but this is the way it reads from the larger catechism. Why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment partly because of the great benefit of remembering it, we being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it. And in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits. What are the two great benefits? Well, these two benefits. The benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are very ready to forget it, for that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restraineth our natural liberty in things at other times lawful, that it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, and that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. In other words, this is God's day, and if we're going to remember the things that God commemorates, we need to remember it, that God said, this is mine, so that we can enter into the blessings of it. And what are those blessings? What are the benefits that we remember? Well, we remember the day appointed, but what else do we remember? We remember creation. We remember creation. We remember that God is our Maker. Now, we see that in the commandment itself. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if we're going to set the day apart, if we're going to commemorate it, we're going to need to organize for that. Whose job is it? You or your son or your daughter or your manservant? It's Father's job, isn't it? That's who's addressed in the commandment. So if the day is appointed, we're going to remember it. Fathers, you have a day to commemorate. It's God's day. He expects it to be done. He has set out a claim on that day, and that means He has especially required of you an answer. What will your answer be to the claim of God? Your work, your family, or His? The duties of the day, the whole day, ceasing from labor, turning to the duties of the day. For what purpose? To remember that you have a Maker. You have someone you owe everything to. We live in this world under God's government. He is the God who provides everything because He made everything, and we are His. You say, we aren't our own. We were created for God and to live for God. We come to God on that day, and He is the one who gives us our purpose, our heritage, our hope, our goals, our way of life, and we're to remember that. Now, there are reminders in the Bible, there are explicit statements about the fact that are reminders in and of themselves. One of them is found in Philippians, and I think it's one of the clearest expressions of this. What does it mean that God is our Creator and that God is our Redeemer? Well, as those who live under God's government in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 21, and we have some of that statement. Now that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. See, I belong to Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've already attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables us even to subject all things to himself. And it is that same citizenship in heaven that we are to remember in redemption, remembering the victory of the cross, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own, Paul said. So we're to remember creation, God made us. We're to remember redemption, Jesus saves us. We were lost, but now we've been found. We needed to pay a terrible price that God could forgive us for our sins, but we couldn't. So Jesus did it for us. We needed to fulfill the law, but we weren't able to do it. But Jesus did it for us. And so God wraps us up in a bundle with Christ. And as he delights in Jesus, he delights in you, his saints. Psalm 16. Jesus delights in you. God delights in you. You are his beloved. And he has wrapped you up in a bundle with Christ, and what he does with Jesus and all that Jesus deserves, he will give to you. And you need to remember that. My citizenship isn't here. I don't belong to myself. How often do you need to remember it? Well, you need to remember it every day, every moment, and so on. But I don't know if you've noticed, you're a sinner, you have faults, you forget things. I forget things all the time. You know, there's the old expression, if your head wasn't attached, you'd forget it. Aren't you glad you're not Frankenstein? Forget your head. So, you need to be reminded. God gave you a reminder. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not only remember the day, and it restructures your whole week so that you can remember it, and it sets you fathers in a pathway of restructuring your time and your family, your work week, and getting everything done so that on the Lord's Day you can be there and you're getting your family there and you're participating in certain duties. And we'll get to that in the weeks to come. We'll deal with all that in other sermons. But it reminds you of creation, that you belong to the God who made you. You are not your own. You're made in his image. And he redeemed you. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to save you as his own. He's purchased you for glory. Jesus is seated in glory and he's coming again. But in the meantime, your citizenship isn't first of all here. The whole course of your life, your allegiance, comes from the right hand of God. And so we're told in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated in heavenly places. When do you get to do that? Well, if you don't remind yourself the Lord's provided you on the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, and you remember it on that day, and you remember it in public worship, you remember it in private worship, you remember it in family worship, as the whole day is given to the things of God. Now, we'll deal with that more in the weeks to come. And as we deal with it in the weeks to come, it'll show you, fathers, the steps you need to take, and we'll spend some time in talking about how do we get there from here. But you need to start already to remember this. The commandment starts with remembering, commemorating, entering into a commemoration. What happens at a commemoration? Well, when you have a Memorial Day, they have Memorial Day parades. Everybody, isn't this interesting? Everybody stops working. You know, it's called a what? A holiday, especially government workers. And so you get off, and those in unions, and so on. You get off. You get off a day. You don't have to go to work. Nobody goes, oh, I can't get to go to work today. Oh, I hate that. Can't go to work. Now I have to do what? Well, part of the duties of commemorating is to commemorate. Well, if you're commemorating those who have given that last and greatest measure of devotion to this country and the laying down of their lives, there are parades. And then veterans get together and they go in the parade. So you have a parade. You put out the flag. Maybe you go listen to speeches. Maybe there are prayers. Maybe there's a worship service of some sort as we pray for not the dead, but as we pray for the living and those still serving in services. I mean, after all, our nation is at war on several theaters, and we ourselves are under attack, whether we realize it or not, from enemies domestic and foreign. And we need to be aware of these things and alert. Memorial Day is a day when you commemorate things. But if you don't enter into the commemoration and you just simply do something else, you haven't commemorated. Now, you still had a holiday of sorts, but it became your holiday, didn't it? It wasn't a national holiday anymore. You didn't remember the dead. You didn't remember the sacrifice they made. You're not reinvigorated in your patriotic spirit. You're just, in many cases, people are just drunk at a family picnic. That's America. But there was things to do, and they didn't do them. Well, the Sabbath day is the same way. Remember the Sabbath day. You have to lay things aside. We live in a real world. You have to lay things aside to take up other duties. Remembering here means to observe. It means that you observe the day itself. That is, that day, there are certain things you do on it, and they replace the things that you normally do. Now, if you've been thinking of the Sabbath day as just some day that you don't work, you've missed the point. It's an observance. It's an observance that God owns you. He set apart the day that He's owned because He owns you. All that you are, all that you have. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. He would also take a day once a week. You can have six of them. And you get to work. I'm sure that gives you all sorts of excitement, joy, and pleasure. But there are delights on the Sabbath day so that you don't have to work. You do those delights. And you remember by commemorating creation. Now, of course, if you're in a church that believes that we crawled up out of the ooze into the slime and eventually gained appendages and light spots and so on, and then eventually became a hairy creature, and then we were bipedal. That's all well and good for you. It may represent your family tree, but it doesn't represent mine. I've seen your album. But you see, then you can't. Why would you keep the Sabbath day holy? Do you understand why in the 20th century and in the 21st century the Sabbath isn't important? Because all your relatives are part of the animal kingdom. There's nothing to celebrate. And there's no hope for the future. And people who think they're animals live like animals. And they have an animalistic future. They have no hope. And so, living like animals, they have no families, they have no homes. But if you belong to God, God made you, and He made you male and female. That's mankind, is male and female. He instituted marriage. He created the family, and He gave you a day to remember. These are the wonderful blessings God had made, and I need to enter into it. You enter into it to your great benefit. You lay some things aside, you commemorate the day. You commemorate creation. And you remember, my way of life doesn't come from me. Doesn't come from my genetic heritage. I am not a hyphenated American. For one thing, if I were to hyphenate what I am, it would take an entire line instead of just one. I need more than one hyphen. I'm not a hyphenated American. You don't need to be either. But you don't need to be an American first. course, that sends chills up the spine of every socialist, and eventually it's going to give you a problem. But we aren't Americans first. Our life comes from heaven. We are citizens of heaven. God made me. I belong to Him. He's my first allegiance. Jesus Christ redeemed me. He's the Lamb of God. He owns me outright. I'm not my own. I belong to my precious Savior Jesus. My Father is in heaven. So I'm not an Italian-American or a Polish-American, an African-American. I'm not a Democrat-American. I'm not a Republican-American. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. And I'll determine what's right and wrong and what's good and wise and what my family is and what my family will do by the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. When will I hear that? When will I get reoriented? When will I get my mind right and my perspective changed so that I know I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and I am God's creature walking in God's earth under God's free sky, a free man, owing no man anything but love? Yes, give to the government what you owe it. Honor is due, pay your taxes, Jesus says, and boy, you sure will in the year to come. You give to Caesar what's Caesar's. You render to Caesar, but you render to God what is God's, and that comes first. We render to Caesar what we render to Caesar because we are citizens and kingdom dweller. We belong to the right hand of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when can we get that new perspective? How can we stay on beam? You come here and we gather in public worship after you've met his families to pray and you've prayed for the services and we've come and we've had the service. You go home, you take care of your needs, you catechize your children, you memorize scripture, you pray together, you put aside every other entertainment, and you set your mind and heart on God, and you get a little taste of heaven. Because tomorrow you got to go back to work. And the world's going to lay claims on you, and they're going to lay claims on your family. The public school is going to say, these are my children. They belong to Hillary and to Barack. It takes a village. I'm sorry. You must be thinking of another world. In the real world, this is my child. God gave me this child, and it doesn't take a village. I'm the daddy, and I'm going to make every effort to raise my child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? You see the challenge? When will you gain that backbone, fathers? When will you learn how to discipline your children? The Lord has not left you helpless. He's provided you with a day in the middle of the chaos, in the maelstrom in which you can hear nothing but the storm about you. There's a still small voice. And the Lord will speak, and the Lord will deal with you, and you'll be reoriented, and you can walk into your week a new man, week after week after week, until Jesus comes again or he calls you to glory. And there's only a few more Sabbaths left. Don't you want to spend them with the Lord? Don't you want to get your house in order? What do you do? Well, here's where we start. You want to remember. Now, the gospel that claims you, that the Lord wants you to remember each day, says that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you haven't been remembering, you can start remembering today. You go home, you gather your family together and say, I haven't remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I haven't remembered this day. I haven't remembered that I'm not my own. I was made for God and He's reclaimed me through redemption. And I am a child of the living God, and I'm remembering that redemption, that cross. I'm remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices. And those sacrifices were offered every Sabbath day. We don't need a sacrifice. We have one. It's ended all sacrifice. That means we remember the cross here, the forgiveness of sin. But I haven't been doing that. and that cross hasn't carried throughout the whole week to structure our family life. So I'm going to gather you together today on this, the Lord's Day, and I'm going to confess my sins to you. I have not been the father that I should be, and I want you to forgive me, and I'm going to go forward in a new way, and we're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. We're going to remember the Lord, and I'm going to put everything else aside. There's not going to be any telephones, cell phones, iPhones, internet, texting, games, sports. I don't live for the Steelers. Please don't crucify me until after the service. I don't live for the Steelers. I'm not going to watch their games on Sunday. I don't live for the Super Bowl. I'm going to be in church. I don't live to shoot deer. I don't care when the season begins. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. I don't live to go boating. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. We'll give the fish a break. And I want to confess my sin. And I want to live a new life. And I'm going to show that I'm God's. It's a sign between me and you, God said in the Old Testament. The sign, the cutting edge of your Christian testimony is whether you keep the Sabbath day holy or not. Is it going to cost you your job? I don't think so. But if it did, you can get another one. The Lord will provide. But you need to tell your family, from now on, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm going to be a father. And we're going to go to church. And we're going to put aside the TV, the radio, the comics, the books. And you're going to memorize Scripture. We're going to learn. You're going to go into your own private room and pray to Jesus. We're going to be a family. And I promise you, you start that on Sunday, it'll work through the week. It'll have effect in everything you do. But where do I start? You remember. You're here today so that you can remember. What are you going to remember? You're a Christian. Now, you may have forgotten it this week. Your friends may never have realized it. Your wife might like to know it. Or your husband, your children. I'm a Christian. This is when you begin to remember that today. So you make that commitment. You remember it by saying, okay, then I'll commemorate it. I'll acknowledge it. I'll practice it. It begins now. Today, I'm a Christian. This is the Lord's Day. I belong to Him. I give it to Him, and I give me to Him. And from now on this day, every day when it comes, my mind, my heart, my soul will seek to enter into the delight of God. He delights in Jesus. And because I'm bound up with Jesus, He delights in me. And I want to answer to that and never forget it. This is the day you remember it. Remember the Lord. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But where does it go from there? And lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. The Lord put His name on this day. This is the Lord's day. If you're the Lord's, walk in the paths of righteousness. It always begins with the first step. It's the first day, the first of the week. Take the first step on the first day and start remembering. And that will give you those first baby steps that are in the direction of a correction for modern woes. We don't have a family. We're never together. We don't do things together. We can't agree on anything. You start today and remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Let us pray. Gracious God, our lives can be a tumult and a mess, filled with a cacophony of claims from the world and its music, its allegiances, its insistence, its reminders, its coming after us and telling us we need this and we need that, and we're just bereft of anything that's good if we don't have it. The lies and the lust and
the whole way of death just flooding in. We need a break. We need help. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Come and rescue us from this present evil age. Set our feet on a solid rock. And lift our minds and hearts to Jesus, where He's seated at the right hand of God. Begin in us a remembering. Make us people who belong to a remembrance and a commemoration. Instill in us by Your Holy Spirit the delight in our Savior, a longing to be apart with You, our God. Change us within. Last week we considered that we are hyperventilating and we need to breathe into a bag. We need our whole perspective, our whole chemistry change. We've been sucking on zinc lozenges and our taste isn't any good anymore. Give us a new taste for the things of God. Fix us, Lord, we're broken. And give us a new chemistry within so that we don't have to be about and busy about our own things. But we can give ourselves up to the things that belong to You. We need this correction to our modern woes. And we know it can be done. It doesn't matter, it's the 21st century. Lord, save us from this present evil age. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Psalms for singing 27E. 27E.